This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Good afternoon, radio listeners. Welcome to The Encouragers with Minister Barbara Coleman and Minister David Michael, bringing words of encouragement for everyday life.
Our Father, who art in heaven, maker and creator of the whole universe, please forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I thank you for this opportunity to speak on the radio. May what I say be helpful to someone and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. My topic for today is the called of God. My text is Romans 8:28, which states, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." The verse starts off by saying, "And we know." The "we" represent the Christians. The Christians know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his eternal purpose. God weaves everything together for good for his children. The good in this context does not refer to earthly comfort, but conformity to Christ, closer fellowship with God, and bearing good fruit for the kingdom, and final glorification. Glorious assurance. And this, it seems, was a household word, a known thing among believers. This working of all things for good is done naturally to them that love God, because such souls, persuaded that he who gave his own son for them cannot but mean them well in all his procedure, learn thus to take in good part wherever he sends them, however trying to the flesh and blood. Verses 29 and 30 state, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." God's foreknowledge of his own people means his peculiar, gracious satisfaction in them. While his predestinating or foreordaining them signifies his fixed purpose, flowing from this to save them and call them with an holy calling. Now in predestinating us to be conformed to the image of his son in final glory, he settled all the rest of the steps of it. Thus whom he did predestinate, them he also called. The word called is never in the epistles of the New Testament applied to those who have only the outward invitation of the gospel. It always means internally, effectually, savingly called. It denotes the first great step in personal salvation and answers to conversion. Only the word conversion expresses the change of character, which then takes place, whereas this calling expresses the divine owner of the change and the sovereign power by which we are called. Just like Matthew and Zacchaeus, out of an old, wretched, perishing condition into a new, safe, blessed life. And whom he called, thus them he also justified, brought into the definite state of reconciliation. And whom he justified, them he also glorified, brought to the final glory, received resurrection bodies on the last day. Those who believe in Christ can be assured that all things work together for good, because God has always been doing good for them. Starting before creation, the distant past, continuing in their conversion, the recent past, and then on to the day of Christ's return, the future. Verses 31 and 32 state, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" The opposition of unbelievers and Satan will never succeed, since God is for us. If God be resolved and engaged to bring us through, all our enemies must be his. And who would set the briars and thorns against him in battle? He will go through them. He will burn them together. What strong consolation is here? No, but the great pledge of all has already been given. For he surely, not sparing his own son, but surrendering him, God exercised in his paternal character a mysterious act of self-sacrifice, which far transcended any such acts of ours, as his nature is above the creatures. Understand Christ's sonship thus, and the language of Scripture regarding it is intelligible and harmonious. Deliver him up, not to death merely, for that is too narrow an idea here, but surrender him in the most comprehensive sense. For John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for us all, that is, for all believers alike. How shall he not, how can we conceive that he should not freely give us all things?" All other gifts, being not only immeasurably less than this gift of gifts, but virtually included in it. Verses 33 and 34 state, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Satan, their enemies, and even their own consciences may bring charges against God's elect. But those who have come to faith in Christ will never be found guilty, for God declares them to be right before all the world and the divine tribunal. Christians may rejoice with the certainty that they will never be condemned, for Christ died for them and paid the full penalty for their sin. He was raised, showing that his death was effective. He now is seated triumphantly at God's right hand, and he intercedes for his people on the basis of his shed blood. Interceding signifies effective intervention. After dying for our sins, he is now at the right hand of God." Verses 35 and 36 state, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." These difficulties do strike Christians. They are not exempted from suffering or from even being killed. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This does not mean our love to Christ, as if who shall hinder us from loving Christ, but Christ's love to us. It is no ground of confidence to assert or even to feel that we will never forsake Christ, but it is the strongest ground of assurance to be convinced that his love will never change. Shall tribulation or other tragedies? None of these, nor altogether, how terrible soever to the flesh, give the least ground for doubt of his love. It is as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. is description of what God's faithful people may expect from their enemies at any period when their hatred of righteousness is roused. Verse 37 states, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Christians are more than conquerors because God turns everything, even suffering and death, into good. Verses 38 and 39 states, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul answers the question he raised in verse 35. "For I am sure with absolute certainty that nothing, no condition of the present life, and none of the unknown possibilities of the life to come, nor any other thing in the whole created universe of God, can ever sever God's people from his love in Christ Jesus. This leaves us who are justified by faith in the arms of an everlasting love, whence no hostile power or conceivable event can ever tear us. Behold, what manner of love is this, and what manner of persons ought we to be, who are thus blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ? Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and now sits at the right hand of God making intercessions for believers. And whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Some listeners may not have given their lives to Christ but want to do so. There is the saving power of the Holy Spirit. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of a living God, then you are willing to confess your sins to God and ask for forgiveness. God will forgive you. If you believe and are willing to follow Christ, then join a church that is based on the Holy Bible. Now, a breath of fresh air with Minister David Michael.
Good afternoon and welcome to A Breath of Fresh Air with The Encourager. Our theme for today is vision. In particular, having a clear vision for your life. Some people have sight, but they cannot see because they lack vision. Vision is a mental picture of the future you desire, or in the spiritual sense, the future God has for you to fulfill. Do you have a clear vision for your life? In 2018, I had a vision to create digital content for the radio and other media. To act by faith, I met with a radio executive and asked him if I could come to the station to learn more about the business. He said yes, so I did. When I arrived at the station, I was asked to fill in on a live radio talk show due to a guest no-show. This was divine providence, and on that show, we talked about community issues and the importance of voting. This experience increased my confidence and confirmed that I was on the right track. By God's grace, I now provide digital content for radio and other media outlets. Having a vision with a plan of execution is very important. In Habakkuk, the second chapter, verses 2 and 3, the Lord answered Habakkuk and said, "Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." In other words, write a clear vision and grow from a faith of perplexity and doubt to the height of absolute trust in God.